teach us. I guess is it next week, John? And I want to thank Jim Carlson and Don Ferrudo. During the last several months, I've asked them, and they've mentored me some about how to go about sharing these things. And also wanted just not by name, but just there's a whole bunch of pastors that and books that I've read and thinking about these things. Pastors on YouTube and our own pastor. And so some of this that I'll be sharing is from my own memorization and meditation, and some of it's what I've gleaned from others. I wanted to share these things to try to encourage y'all, but to tell you the truth, about 2 weekends ago, I had like a major meltdown or a hissy fit, I'll call it, and it was pretty ugly. Thankfully, it wasn't recorded. You didn't get to see it, but Julie did. And it was bad where I've had it with this. I don't want to do this anymore. And so I'm sharing this stuff this morning for myself, just as much as letting y'all listen in. And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer about things, because there's so many sweet things in life. But while we're talking and laughing and fellowshipping, we also have, you see the prayer requests. There are things underlying. There are things that we're dealing with. There's loss. There's disappointment. There's disillusionment. And so I want to share some things that have encouraged me. And the things that there's a lot in Hebrews. I love Hebrews. I've been in there for years. Now, it's what the Lord gave me to prepare me to go through this and to deal with the hospital, deal with the rehab, and now dealing with life, living with this. And I love what's in Hebrews about the high value and worth of man. And I love what's in here about the bond that there is between God and man. You know, I hadn't cried at all getting ready for this. That's so funny. But the high value and worth of man and the bond that there is between God and man. And these things are discussed in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. So I mostly want to talk about 2, but we'll touch on chapter 1 this morning. I saw in watching videos that R.C. Sproul said that if he were going to meet Maroon on an island, well, he knows Romans pretty well, so he would take the book of Hebrews with him. And so that's pretty high recommendation. It's a little bit different than other New Testament books, because it's so steeped in the Old Testament. It quotes the Old Testament over and over and over again, and it's full of Old Testament history. And we don't know who the author was. It was written in the late 60s AD. But what it is, it's like we get to listen in on a communication between a writer that is very familiar with Old Testament theology in Old Testament history, and his audience, these Hebrew Christians. And they're talking about things that, as Gentiles, we may not really know that much about, but they do. They know about it. And so we get to learn some things by listening to their conversation. And we might have to look up some stuff. We might have to do a little homework. But it's very insightful what they're talking about. And he's writing to people that are suffering. He's writing to people that are being persecuted for following Christ. They are being put in prison, and they're having their property confiscated. So this is real stuff. And I love what John said last week about the 30 for 30, about spending at least 30 minutes to get at least 30 insights from passage of scripture. I really like that, and I want to do that. I've been kind of on the far end of the spectrum. I'm memorizing, as I've shared with you before, words, three, in sets of three words at a time, or sets of three. And so as I memorize and meditate passages of scripture, like for a year, year and a half, you eventually get some insights beyond the initial one. And I only mention that because by doing that, saying scripture to yourself over and over and over again, it begins to seep in and give you a perspective so that in the middle of a hissy fit, I know I'm wrong and I know what Hebrews 2 says. And I've got to come back to that. I've had so much help and so much help from this class, as John mentioned, my friends, my family, the church. But there's still my spirit that I have to deal with. And so why meditate on scripture? Because I need it. I need it for the encouragement. So let's look at Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 about the high value and worth of man and about the bond between God and man. And just want to touch on chapter 1, then we'll talk about chapter 2. Chapter 1, he starts out writing to these people that are suffering and being persecuted. First thing he tells them is about how great Christ is, and he's great. Then he spends a little time beginning to tell them about how great a salvation God is preparing for his people. And it is great. It is greater than what I think about. I think about personal salvation. It's a lot bigger than that. And then he begins chapter 2, and he takes up the topics of man, God and man, and the bond between God and man. And he doesn't use the word bond, but in reading this and going over and over this and trying to come up with a word to describe what he's talking about, it's the best word I've come up with is bond. The word's not there, but I tried to write down some adjectives to describe this bond, and whatever I tried just seemed to diminish it. So I thought the best way to describe this bond is to let the writer describe it. The Holy Spirit, through this writer, describe for us what this bond is like, what this bond is. So let's look at Hebrews and just read through it, and then we'll come back and go through verse by verse. And starting with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, I meant to ask you to listen to the bond, for the bond, but I didn't. Did you hear it? Did you hear a bond? And so let's just walk back through these verses, if we could. Verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. There's a world that's coming. It's going to be subjected to somebody. It's not going to be the angels. Verse 6. What is verse 6?
But there is a place.
But there is a place where someone has testified. See, he didn't even tell them where it is. They know where it is. It's in Psalm 8. There is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. We've been asking, what is man, since all of eternity, since we were created. We've been asking, what is man? We've been asking, what is man, since we got it kicked out of the garden. This author, though, is not asking, what is man, like we would ask. What is man? What's the son of man? What is he? He's not asking it that way. Listen to the way he's asking. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you care for him? He knows that God is mindful of man. He knows that God cares for man. And so he's asking, what is man that makes you so mindful and caring about him? Well, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. That sounds like Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. Do you have that, hon?
Okay.
Read that, please.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.
Now, so man is made in the image of God and he's to have dominion. I've been going to a lot of doctors lately. And, well, let me say, before I say that, the value of man is linked to his origin. I've been going to a lot of doctors, and when you get there, you know, they ask you, what's your name and what's your date of birth? And I tell them, well, mama told me that my name is Jim and my date of birth is so-and-so, and she was there and she ought to know. That's what I tell them. And he was there and he ought to know. And this is what we're told. This is where we came from. And this is the high place that we were given, image bearers, dominion, and with dominion over the earth. But the next verse says, oh, and I also want to say, which is a totally different answer than what other men would say, that we are time plus chance equals a meaningless accident. Or maybe that we are God. That's not what the scripture is saying. We're made by him in his image to have dominion over the earth. The next verse says, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. Well, that sounds kind of like Genesis 3, like the fall, where Satan, through the serpent, deceived Adam and Eve. And they sinned. They fell. They were expelled from the garden. They ultimately died. And we've been asking, what is man ever since then? So if you look at man in this fallen state, this brokenness, this shame, this frustration, you wonder, does life have any meaning? What is the meaning of life? So my hands don't work very well anymore. I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but I have to deal with that. Is my life worth living? Some people would tell me that it's not. Some governments would tell me that it's not. But that's not what scripture says. It's not what it says at all. And so the next verse says, but we see Jesus. We don't have dominion, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, meaning he was made a man. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. If we had looked at Hebrews 1, we would see what an amazing statement that is to them, to tell them that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels and that now he's been crowned with glory and honor, because Hebrews 1 says, starts out by saying that he's the Son of God, and in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. When God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That Jesus was made to be a man and a little lower than the angels like we are. And that Jesus that's full of glory from the eternity has now been crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And then the next verse, in bringing many sons to glory, it's fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. In bringing many sons to glory, that's what this is about. He's going to bring us back from this disaster in the garden. He's working on that. And if it takes suffering, he's going to do it. He did it. And the next verse, I just love this. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That's why he did this. He's telling us in Genesis 1 that we're made in his own image. And he's telling us in Hebrews 2 that we're his family. So Jesus is, and it says here, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. When I think of the word shame and Jesus in the same sentence, I think of this verse. Do you think of the verse in Luke 9? I think it's 26, where he says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. That's what I think about. I think, am I ashamed of him? And I'm afraid the answer might be yes. This is the reverse of that. He's telling us he's not ashamed to call us brothers. The next verse, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. What's next? I will sing your praises. In the presence of congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here are the children God has given me. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. He came into our presence. We would say he came and hang out with us. He came and he sat and he talked and he ate and he laughed and he corrected. This Jesus that is full of glory and honor. And Ian Thomas told us that when he became a man, that if anyone in the universe wanted to know what God looked like, they could look at Jesus and tell. That's the way Adam was to begin with before he fell. This Jesus, when he decided to make the invisible God visible, what vessel did he choose? A man. Do you see how high that value that gives mankind? The next verses 14 through 17 explains why he had to become a man. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, it's because of us. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Why? So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it's not Abraham's descendants. Surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Abraham's descendants that believe God and it's credited to them for righteousness. Not trying to approach God by their own works. Not trying to be good enough. Abraham's descendants that understood there's a substitutionary sacrifice coming and put their faith in him. Well, if we're putting our faith in that, then there's got to be something behind it. He's got to do it. He's got to become a man. He's got to provide a sacrifice. He's got to die, let to live a perfect life, die, and be resurrected for that to work. And then it says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful high priest, think mediator, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And that this is done in service to God. God wants this. He's serving in the sanctuary set up by the Lord, not by man. God wants this. So do you see this bond? Do you hear suffering going on in here. He does care for us. There is a great salvation coming that John and Tim have talked about a new world to come. We'll be given dominion, serving with him. What happened in the garden was a great insult to God. If you can't get to God, do the next best thing. Kill man. Kill the image bearer. That's what he did. And God has been, through Christ, redeeming us, by suffering himself. And there's one more thing about the high value of man. Save the best. Oh, and because of this bond, it's changed the way I hear verses like Hebrews 8:10. I've always heard this verse, I will be their God. I probably got it out of order, but I will be their God and they will be my people. I will put my laws in their heart and I will write them on their minds. That's the way I've always heard that verse. I don't hear it like that anymore. I don't know how he says it, but until somebody tells me differently, this is the way I hear it. I will be their God and they will be my people. And I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. He's not going to be denied. He's not going to fail. He is going to restore his family to himself that we are part of when we trust in him. And there's one more thing about the high value of man. I'm running out of time. And that's the best thing. In verses like Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 2:9, Hebrews 8:1-2, it says something like this. The point of what we're saying, I love this. The point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the universe and who serves in the sanctuary set up by the Lord, not by man. Who's sitting on the throne of the universe? Who's sitting on the throne of the universe? Gonna be a great crowd there one day. We're gonna see who's sitting there. It's Jesus. 100% God, 100% man. There is a two-legged man sitting on the throne of the universe who has dominion over the throne he created in the universe he created and the new universe he's going to create. And he's our brother and he's not ashamed of us. So what do we do with this? With the bond, instead of turning away from God when things are difficult, and instead of ignoring him when times are good, we need to turn to him and give thanks. And when times are difficult, we need to turn to him for comfort, love, grace, mercy, and help. We need to realize who we are and keep chin up and rejoice. When we need to treat others like they're made in the image of God, I think we need to love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. And thanks for letting me share this. I need to hear it and I appreciate it. That's it.
Thanks, Jim. Thank you, Jimbo. That was so encouraging.
Thank you, Tim.